Hi, everyone. This is Wesley Towne. Thanks for joining me today. Welcome to Better Days Season 5, a conversation around the pain of racism. I've asked some of my Black friends to share their stories around their experiences and hope for a better future, and would love for you to follow along as we listen and learn together. Hello, friends. I have my friend Tyrone Gross joining us today. Tyrone is the CEO of Table Community Foundation. He can tell you about that. He's also a former NFL running back with the San Diego Chargers. He is also pastoring and starting a brand new church in Elk Grove called Bayside Elk Grove in the middle of a pandemic. This is like the toughest time to start anything, and he is crushing it. Tyrone, in my opinion, is one of the best guys I've ever met. He's super humble. He's kind. He has a huge heart for people. And everything he does, you could just tell people are drawn to him. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to have him share his story, because I know you guys are going to love him. And I think he's going to open up our eyes as we're continuing this discussion called The Pain of Racism. Tyrone, thank you so much for joining me today. And really, it's an honor. I feel so grateful that you're sharing this part of your story as a Black man in America, and the things that you've experienced.
Well, man, too kind. But thank you. And I'm so honored to be on your show, brother. Thank you.
Oh, it's an honor for us to hear you and your story. And hey, why don't you start out? Just tell us a little bit about you. Any fun facts, anything about your life, your family, anything is good.
Man, I would love to. I'm a proud husband of 12 years to my wife, Raquel. I'm a father of two boys, Tyrone the third and Tyrese, five and two. Crazy times, especially right now, trying to do life with a 5 and 2 year old stuck in the house.
I can't even imagine.
But that's what really makes this conversation really important for me, is thinking about, you know, my family, my boys. And so, once again, thank you for, you know, using your platform, having me and others on to talk about racism and, you know, how do we move forward and, you know, just our story. So I appreciate that. But it's very important to me. I was born and raised in Stockton, California. I was raised by my grandparents. I'm one of 9 kids.
Wow.
You know, a village, a whole bunch of uncles and aunties, cousins and friends. Just so many people, man. So it was so much love. A lot of ups and downs, but we had a great time, man. But just through my experience of childhood, man, I remember at a very young age, there was something that I wasn't one that I would say I didn't need to try something to get the experience or learn. Like, I was able to take others' experience and learn from that. I didn't want to attempt it. So it was just like, I never used the excuse, oh, someone made me do something. That wasn't me. It was like, all right, I saw kind of right or wrong and, you know, tried to make some good choices, you know, around those things. But, you know, just with my grandparents, they were very strict. And they made sure that they, along with my family, made sure that I had a strong foundation, and that consisted of going to church, school, playing sports. I didn't have no time for anything else, and that was kind of like how they kept me out of trouble and just kept me focused. And I was a kid, you know, didn't do everything right, but that led to the opportunity of living out a childhood dream of playing in the NFL, as you shared. Had the opportunity to play for the San Diego Chargers. But more importantly, through my experiences in life and, you know, from my childhood, I developed a passion and a love for people, and found my purpose in life was to share the gospel and just love the way Jesus, you know, teaches us to love. And so, you know, pastoring. So that was just, I mean, that's a quick, long version about who I am, but just a lot of love, man. A lot of people poured into me, seen a lot of good, seen a lot of bad, but, you know, I've tried to do my best of lean towards some of these good things and, you know, try to make my family and community proud at the same time.
And I have to say, you do what you do so well. And I'm grateful that our lives have intersected and we're friends now. Love having you as a friend and just an encouragement in my life. And I have to say, your son is the third. I'm also the third.
Okay.
Yes, I am the third Wesley Town. So, hey, man, we got two thirds.
I'm encouraging my son, like, hey, keep it going. We'll see how long it lasts.
Yeah, the fourth and the fifth. Man, I'm so grateful for you sharing your story with us around your experience with racism. And I know that sharing our story of pain and suffering is never easy, especially around a topic like this and especially in a time like this. So we are thankful, all of us who are listening. And, you know, I think in a moment like this, listening is so important for me. And that's why I love that I'm having this conversation, because listening leads to learning, which leads to understanding, which leads to empathy, and hopefully empathy leads to change. And I'm just so grateful to hear your story and to learn from you and to be with you and stand with you and really stand with you for change in our country. And I think when we talk about mental health and suffering, a lot of the conversation around mental health and suffering is so valuable and helpful. But I feel like this is an area of mental health and suffering, a conversation that needs to be had more, especially in the moment we're living in. But it shouldn't stop in this moment. It should carry on, because this is a form of painful, deep, historical, and experiential suffering that I don't think is discussed enough. So I'm so glad to have this conversation. Why don't you share with us maybe kind of your first experience growing up, where you became aware of racism and people viewing you different?
Wow. If you don't mind, let me back up a bit to that, because I think this will help frame just my experience and just growing up. My father's side of the family, which I was raised by my father's parents, they're from Pine Bluff, Arkansas, from the South. My dad was born in Arkansas, and I've visited there at least once in my lifetime. It's not a place you just want to go hang out in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. But, you know, with my family being from the South, and my grandparents raising me, they wanted to make sure that I knew the reality of what it looked like of being a young Black man in this country. And at the same time, trying to protect my innocence as a child. And I think that's, you know, that's difficult. And I know we'll talk about that a little bit later. But one of the stories that stands out to me is my grandmother sharing with me at a young age. And I think I was talking to her because it might have been Black History Month. I don't remember the period, but she was sharing with me a story when she was a young girl in Arkansas and her first experience with the KKK. I want to say she was around, you know, no older, 10 to 12 years old. And in the middle of the night, being woken up, hearing the Klansmen were outside, and they had like a secret hiding place under their house that they all had to hide under and keep quiet. And, you know, they were running through the house looking for them. At the end of the day, they were looking to kill them. I don't know what other reason they would have been there, but I couldn't imagine, you know, as I'm sitting here trying to process that, like, I wouldn't know what I would do if I was in that situation. And so, you know, knowing that my grandmother, not my great, 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 this was my grandmother who raised me, you know, my mom, this was her experience as a kid. So this is how close it is to me. And so she shared that with me, and I was just like, wow. You know, just kind of, I don't know what I said, probably not much. I've tried just right as of right now that I'm talking about it, just kind of just stuck. Like, you had to experience that, like, that's real. And it just brought me to the little bit that they taught in school or things I saw on TV. Like, this was real life. This wasn't make believe. You know, at any given moment, you had to find a way to protect yourself or make sure you're doing things the right way just because of what you look like. And, you know, but for me growing up here in California, it was a little different because you know, it's crazy. I think about the different conversations I've had through the years or been around, and it just blows my mind that here in California, still to this day, and I think it's starting to change now, that people don't, they don't believe that racism exists here in California. And, you know, so I knew that this was going on because, you know, they shared with me as you know, I think age appropriate as much as they could, just so that I was aware of my surroundings and just knew what to expect and knew how to carry myself. But I would say my first experience, and I'm pretty sure, man, that there was others that occurred, but one that just stands out as I was thinking about this question, it happened when I was in high school. Like I said, I grew up in South Stockton. That even to this day, that's probably more minorities live in that area of town. And where I went to school at high school, I went to Lincoln High School in Stockton, California. At that time, it looks a little different today, but it wasn't diverse. I was one of a handful of, you know, Black kids that went to that school. So my first recall was in high school, and it was a dance. And I don't know if it was, a formal or just some type of dance, or if me and my friends came up with like, hey, we're going to ask the girls this way, or this was just the tradition of the school, like the guys ask the girls. But I remember going over to my friend's house to go ask her if, you know, she would go to the dance with me. And she was just a friend, and nothing more. She was a friend. And so I went to her house, and I mean, as you can probably imagine, she was white, you know, and I wanted to go to the dance with her. And I think she may have liked me or not, but no big deal. She was surprised that I came. So I asked her, you know, hey, would you go to the dance with me? And she was excited about it. But if I back up two steps, her mother answered the door. She greeted me, you know, well, she was like, you know, asked to speak to her daughter. She called her daughter to the door. Everything was good. Everything was good until she found out I had asked her daughter to this dance. And I don't know if she intended for me to hear what she said or, you know, it was accident, but she said, and I quote, "Your grandfather will turn in his grave if I allow you to go to that dance with that N-word, E-R." And I'm sitting there at the door, and I just like went back to the car where my friends were waiting for me. And they were like, "What happened?" And I just didn't say anything because I really didn't know what to say. It was all kinds of different emotions just going through me. And when I got home, I just started crying. And I was like, what did she call me? Because I wanted to go to the dance with her daughter. A dance. not marry your daughter, but even a dance. And so, yeah, just talking about it right now, man, like, it's just crazy. But that was one of the first, if not the first times I had to experience, because I've seen it, but this was me. This wasn't talking about someone else. She was applying, like, if I allow you to go to dance with with that.
This is stories like this. This is why we have to stand together. And we have to hear these stories and realize how widespread this is. And we need to do this. We need to be a society that treats all people with complete equality, and celebrates that diversity, because that's what God does. He's created it, and we celebrate it. So from that point forward, you became aware through your grandma sharing her story with you, and then you experience racism yourself. From that point forward, what other experiences did you have around racism?
Man, there's about three or four more that really stand out. And I'll back up, you know, just for your audience, man. I'm not old. I'm not young. I just turned 37. So this happened, you know, late 90s, early 2000s. You know, I graduated 2001. So this was either, you know, 99 or 2000 when this took place. So this isn't, you know, I think that's important for everyone to know. But another incident, man, probably a few years after that, once I got to college here in Sacramento, California, I went to Sac State. I remember on my way home from just hanging out, maybe a party or hanging out with the guys, but on my way home, I get pulled over by the cops at gunpoint. You know, I remember them pulling us over, kind of like flagging us off to go into a shopping center where it was, you know, more light. And at the time, didn't really think nothing of it. I was nervous, but didn't do anything wrong. It was me and a white teammate who was actually driving, and they pulled us over, and it was only one cop car. In the matter of, I would say, 5 minutes, that parking lot was full with about 20 cop cars, and all with their guns pointed at the car. I get a tap on the one of the, there's a gun right there in my face. You know, they pulled me out. First time in my life I've ever been cuffed, cuffed me, put me in the back of the car, and I'm freaking out. Don't know like what's going on. But the crazy thing is, after this, and this is the short version of it, after it all kind of played out, it was, you know, you fit the description of a drive-by shooting. Mind you, my teammate, my buddy, he's just sitting outside. Nothing is going on with him, but I get jacked up. And I remember going home just crying and, you know, literally fighting the air, just didn't know what to do, call my family, just because I was just in shock and couldn't believe that this took place. And just like all these guns pointed at me, for what reason? And you would hate to think that, oh, it's because you're black, you know. But, you know, when I see my teammate, we're in the same car, he's just sitting out there, and I'm the one cuffed up, it just makes it just, I mean, what other reason is it? I don't know, man. Another time, you know, playing with the Chargers, me and some of the guys, man, you know, going out, you know, just hanging out and just regular clothes, just trying to just blend in with everyone and just want to go out and have a good time, just like any other, you know, young adult. And we get to the nightclub, the bouncer, they're looking at us and like, oh yeah, you guys can't come in. You know, you don't have the right attire on. And we were dressed pretty nice. Like we knew we were going out. And then we see a couple of white guys come in with flip flops, jeans. They just let them walk right in. And we're like, are you serious right now? And then it just happened. Somebody that was in line recognized one of the players, like, hey, you guys play for the Chargers. And then they wanted to let us in. So before you knew that we were professional athletes, you didn't want nothing to do with us. And so obviously we didn't go in there, but it's just like little things like that. But I would say outside of the being held at gunpoint in college, another instance that just really just shook me. And it wasn't, I'm not sure why, it was another being pulled over. And I'll tell you right now, whenever the cops, you know, get behind me, even if they don't turn the lights on, I freak out. I it's a cold sweat. I'm nervous. And I have a lot of friends that are cops. I have a great relationship with a lot of officers. But because of the what goes on and what continues to have not changed in our country, there's a real fear when I see a cop. There's no other way to explain it. And so I'm in the car with my wife and my two boys, and we get pulled over. And like I said, I'm tensed up, just sweating. My wife is freaking out, because she doesn't know what's going on. All she thinks, she sees me tense, she sees our boys, and she doesn't want anything to happen. And, you know, obviously I'm here talking to you, nothing happened. I'm not even sure if I got a ticket. Don't even know what the reason, I don't even care about that. But the simple fact that that is part of my everyday life, that there's a fear when, you know, an officer may pull me over, and my wife is terrified, and my boys, and knowing that this is something that, you know, I have to talk to my, it's just, it's tough, man. It's tough. And it's frustrating that this is a part of, you know, my daily life and others who look like me. And then there's just the other just small biases that are ongoing that, you know, that create, I don't know. it's just one of those things that because you're Black in America, that when you leave your house, you know, there's just that added pressure. It's just that added pressure because of biases that are taught and people develop that, you know, I'm just like, I'm not trying to fit any negative stereotype. You know, I'm just trying to, you know, it's like at times, like walk this, you know, straight and narrow line. I can't make a mistake because if I make a mistake and I'm human, I'm going to make mistakes. I've made plenty of mistakes. It's, you know, it discredits everything because it's like, ah, I knew it. I knew it. And it's like you can't do no right. Cause it's like, if you make a mistake, it's like, ah, I knew it. You're just what I thought. But then there's other thing is, you know, because of, I try to carry myself in the right way. And I try to make, you know, just make good decisions and be a great citizen and be a good example for my family and others. You know, then you get the, oh, but you're different. You're not like the other Black guys that we hear about. What do you mean? So, man, it's just all those different things, bro.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing all those hard, painful experiences. I mean, for me, just listening, I'm honestly just heartbroken. But so grateful to hear these stories so that my heart and our hearts are opened up to this painful reality that so many of us have never experienced. Describe to us, you know, some of the pain and the emotions that you've felt around these experiences. I know you've shared things, you know, frustration and fear. What are some of the emotions and forms of pain you felt in light of these things that have happened?
Yeah, I mean, anger, fear, and disappointment. Yeah.
What about when a national spotlight is on racial issues like currently because of the death of Ahmaud Arbery, George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, and all of a sudden you're witnessing on every news channel, every digital feed, these racist, horrific, evil situations. How are you feeling? Because I know sometimes with pain and with trauma, there's your own experience, but sometimes in a community, we're connected to other people's experience where we take it on ourselves. Is that something that you feel?
Without a doubt. It's a heaviness. And I said it a little before, but it's just very, it's an emotional burden to, to know that you have to represent your entire community, or when you see the tragedy of so many losing their lives, that could easily be the reality for yourself. And it goes back to, you know, man, I just want to make sure that, you know, I don't make a mistake, you know, because at the end of the day, I just want to get back home. But then you can do everything right, and that's still not the case. Yeah, it's just, it's mentally draining at times, man. And, you know, to just always, and it's, and all I can speak for myself, you know, for me, it's to always like, man, I have to be mindful. And maybe that's added pressure that I decided to carry, that I want to be mindful, because I feel like part of my calling, part of my role is to build a bridge. So, you know, so that, you know, we can get past and really make strides in the right direction when it comes to race. And so, like I said, maybe that's just the burden that I decided to carry, but I know there's others. But, you know, I walk out just being mindful, you know, because I want to break down some of these barriers. And, you know, it's like, hey, and I'll, because of that, I allow myself to be uncomfortable and go to places, you know, and deal with difficult people at times because of it. And there's a lot that I take, you know, but if that's the small price I have to pay so that my boys can have a better life, so that the next young man or woman, that they can have a better life, I'm going to play that part until the Lord tells me different. And so, but it's a lot. It's a lot. It's draining, but I'm beyond grateful, man. And it's only because of the relationship that I have with Christ. Because if I didn't have a relationship with the Father, I would go crazy. I would go crazy. I would say right now, knowing, you know, where we're at in the country right now in the height of race, if I didn't have a relationship with our Savior, I would have lost it. You know, being in this season of COVID, where, as you mentioned, like I think the difference now, and this is just me speaking, is being in a season of COVID, you know, for what, the last 5 months or so now, when these things have, you know, taken place, or the light has been shined on some of these dark things that, you know, my people have been saying for years or have been dealing with for years, there hasn't been any distractions. You know, you have no choice but to face it and look at it, because if you turn on any channel, it's there. And you don't have the distraction of like, you know what, I don't want to watch this right now. You know, I'm going to go to a ball game. There's no ball game. I'm going to go to a concert. There's no concert. I'm going to go on a vacation. There's no vacation. So it's right there. And because of that, you know, it's, if you're not grounded, you can go crazy because like, oh, this is too much. But I'm glad that we're in a season that we have to talk about it. We have to talk about it. And I think you see the world responding right now. And we're having, you know, having these conversations, and there's actions being took right now. And so, but for me, yeah, if I didn't have a relationship, I would go crazy, because it's a lot. It's a lot.
Man, I love your heart. This is just a bonus question, just because this is so good and I'm learning from you. And I know so many of us are. You're a great father. You love your kids. How do you talk to your kids about this reality of injustice and racism?
Like I said, my oldest is 5 years old. He's a very aware 5 year old. And, you know, I want, you know, just like I think any parent would, I want to try to shelter and protect and keep his innocence as long as I can, and understand that, you know, I can't do that. And I'm, you know, he's going to be exposed to all these different things and crazy stuff that happens in this world. And so how do, as his father, as, you know, my wife, as, his, you know, as the parents, how do we walk him through this and teach him? And so for us, it starts with making sure he knows that, you know, who that Jesus Christ loves him and, you know, who he is in Christ. That's our first, what we've been doing since day one. Our little 5 year old, he just loves to pray too. And so for us, it's starting with who he is in Christ. And then just age appropriate, man. But like I said, him being so aware, we actually started this conversation because he just the other day, he said, hey, why does the police, hurt good people or something along that line? And it just, I was driving, and I'm just like, where did this come from? And so I think my wife did such a good job in that moment, because I'm driving like, okay, he wants to have this conversation right now. And so, you know, she told me, I had a police here to help us, but she told me, like, hey, we're supposed to be a good person, but you know, we're going to talk about it. But then she diverted. She's like, where did you hear this from? And she's like, on the news. And so it was like, wow, like just the news, he was picking up what was going on. So we're like, okay, we need to watch when we're, you know, when we're playing the news around him. But, you know, for us, you know, we teach him, like I said, who he is in Christ. And then we bought these books for him so that he knows that his brown skin is a beautiful thing for him to embrace. And my son, he's mixed. My wife is Filipino. She's Spanish. She's Mexican and white. And so we actually, for us, we bought books that represent every different culture that makes him who he is. So when we started with the Word of God, who he is in that, and then start teaching him about his culture. And so we just wanted him to be comfortable in his skin. And so that's the start of the conversation. But then when he's faced with different things, we just want to know, like, hey, there's bad people in the world. And when we come across someone that's bad or doing something they shouldn't, we pray for them. We still love them. And so that's how we've done it so far. But we're still learning. And so what I would encourage any parent is, you know, no matter what ethnicity you are, is start with teaching your kids who they are in Christ, and the principles that we must follow and we believe in. And then, you know, slowly as the age appropriate or what you happen to be exposed to.
Better Days is the mission is mental health and suffering. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about this in the Christian community. Let's press into it. Let's not give cliche answers or paint a rosy picture. Life is hard and painful, and we struggle with various forms of suffering and even mental health. And so the pain is so deep around this subject and this real experience. How does the reality of racism affect a Black man or a Black woman's mental and emotional health on an ongoing basis?
You can't hide from what's going on because you can't change who you are. So it's just that constant battle of, you know, like, there's nothing wrong with me. Why do I get looked at like this? Or why do I have to sound a certain way or dress a certain way or do my hair a certain way just for people to be okay with me? It's tough, like I said. And I have to go back. I know for me, and I think I shared this with you in another conversation, like, I had to really grab hold of our Father because I was at a place where it was just like almost to the point where I just don't care. Because why should I care? Nobody else does.
I'd like to ask you another question because I think what you're saying is really valuable. Probably a lot of our listeners as well haven't experienced what you've experienced. And so, yeah, I would love to know your thoughts about the importance of listening in this moment.
Man, it's so important to listen because it allows us, you know, I would hope that, you know, by just listening, you know, we can show some empathy. Because I think it's so important for everyone to listen and watch what's going on right now in this moment, like right now, today. As I said, our world is changing before us, because if everyone just listens and grab hold of what's taking place, I think we really have an opportunity to see some real change. But it's going to take, you know, my white brothers and sisters to really listen and see what's going on. And I know when you're listening and you're hearing some of these stories and you I can imagine that it could be hard, you know, for some of my white brothers and sisters, because I can imagine it may be a little bit uncomfortable, because for the first time in your lives, you are being asked and challenged to look at the world differently than you ever had before. So I can understand that. And so it's listening on both sides. But I would even challenge us all is in the middle of this conversation, while we're listening, is to take a moment to begin to feel the difference of, you know, of not being offended. You know, I think that's, you know, I think we have to get rid of that spirit of offense, because I think when we get into the spirit the spirit of offense, then it's like, oh, I don't want to listen anymore. I don't want anything to do with it. And it's like, no, we have to listen with an open heart. We have to listen with an open heart for understanding. Then it allow us to process. It allow us to process our feelings and separate the differences. You know, why was I offended by that? You know, and I think the next thing is, what did I feel the need or desire to defend myself in this moment? Like, why can't I just listen? Why do I want to defend myself? Why, you know, so, you know, goes back to have an open heart. You know, and then this other emotion of, you know, why was I hurt by what I'm listening to? Why did that hurt me? You know, why did that offend me? I think because I'm imagining those are the things that, you know, were, you know, that are being processed, but it goes back to having an open mind, open heart about these, so that, you know, when that chord is struck, we can separate the personal truth and really get back to like, okay, how can we create positive change?
Yeah, no, everything you said is so helpful. And I think that, I mean, this is just the truth for all of us to enter into, especially in this conversation. You know, listening is important because we gain empathy. And I think you said a few things like feel and filter your defenses, you know, your defense mechanisms. Probe why we feel defensive in a moment like this. Probe why we feel defensive when we have a discussion like this. So if you're feeling defensive, it's really important to do what Tyrone said, to really ask yourself why, and to kind of dig at the root of that. Because when there's any form of pain or suffering in a person's life, our response to that is really important. And our response in this moment is really important. We could back away, right? And put up a wall, an emotional wall or a barrier or some sort of like, you know, whatever, you know, thought defenses. Or we can enter in, listen, learn, feel, and begin to develop a picture of somebody else's story that we didn't have before. Somebody else's experience that we never have experienced, but now we know we can make a change. And so I think it's really important for us to do the latter, for us to enter in, to begin to understand, to build in empathy, to tear down those walls of defense and to really allow understanding another person's experience of pain to motivate us to bring change. Exactly what you said. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Lastly, you know, as we kind of wrap up the podcast today, you and I, we follow Jesus. We believe that God created each human in his image uniquely. So part of God's creative imprint is there's diversity in this world. And every person displays a part of God differently. And that's a beautiful thing about humanity, is that we are all unique. We are all different, including ethnicity, right? God's created different ethnicities. And our way of responding to that is to value, is to make sure that every person feels equal, worth, value, and also to celebrate the diversity and the beauty of God's creative imprint on this world. And so where this discussion is really important to pinpoint is that some people think that one person's ethnicity, and the reason I use the term ethnicity is because race is a social construct. It's a man-made construct. Ethnicity is something that God created. And for somebody to say, my ethnicity is more important and superior to yours, and you're inferior to me, that is an absolute affront to the person of God, because he loves each of us equally. He's created each of us with diversity and beauty and all of that. But it's also an affront to God's creative work, you know? And so, Tyrone, how do we change this? How do we move from living in this moment of racial tension and everybody is probing and trying to understand and trying to probe their own hearts toward God's design of equality and seeing the value and beauty of diversity in the image of God?
Wow. Thank you. I think, you know, for me, let's just go straight to the word. Matthew 5:9. We are all called to what? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I think that speaks to it. But then also Micah 6:8, and this is at the NIV version, says, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." But I like the way the Amplified version broke it down. It said, "And what does the Lord require of you except to be just and to love and to diligently practice kindness, compassion, and to walk humbly with God, setting aside any overblown sense of importance or self-righteousness." So you know, and so for me, all that says is live, walk, act like Jesus. we are all supposed to be followers of Christ, and that's what that looks like. So,
that's so good.
Yeah.
Love it. Give us before we end this podcast, give us a few practical steps forward that can propel change. Any practical steps, thoughts you have? We are here to learn, to listen, and we want to act.
Okay. Well, let's go back to the word real fast then. Look at Leviticus 19:18, Matthew 19:19. Mark 12:28-34, Romans 13:9. What does these all have in common? Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. And for me, because of my experiences, how I choose to live life is being a bridge and building relationships. And that's being very intentional about having relationships with people who don't look like me and choosing to love them in spite of, you know, despite of our differences. And I would encourage everyone to take this practical, you know, take the same practical step. And it starts with or continue to have very difficult conversations, but understand everyone has their own personal thoughts and feelings about everything. And so the goal isn't to get everyone to agree on everything. The goal is to gain understanding, apply grace, embrace and imagine, you know, embrace the image of God in all of us. This is what God, you know, that's what he planned when he designed us, you know, for us to see each other the way he designed us as all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this should propel us to love and care for others the way God loves and cares for us. But my personal goal is to make God known to others through my actions. I think our actions, you know, we can say what we want to say, but what does our actions? And, you know, if we do that, hopefully, you know, we would live the life that he wanted us to. And so it's not just knowing God's word. It's more than just knowing who God is. It's acting out who God called each and every one of us to be. and he's created us in his image, you know, to love each other, to love your neighbor. And so, you know, go back to it, love your neighbor. You know, we're all equal, but, you know, yes, we live in a world that, you know, we're separated, you know, there's different things that separate us, but we can be intentional about breaking those barriers and be intentional about like, hey, I'm going to have coffee with someone who doesn't look like me. You know, I'm going to just strike a conversation with a random person who doesn't look like me. And maybe we can bond a friendship. And then that evolves to like, hey, I'm going to have this person, you know, this family over my house. We're going to have dinner. Because then we'll find out like, man, yeah, we may look different. We may come from different places, but we actually have more in common than we ever knew. And then when you develop a relationship, because, you know, we develop a relationship with Christ, when we develop a relationship with each other, that's when you have these difficult conversations, or if you see something, you know, unjust, it's like, oh, I'm gonna step up. You can speak of that because like, I have a relationship with someone. I love this person. This is my family, because you go to bat for your family. And I think because we have allowed society to keep us from having these relationships, we don't want to go to bat for each other. And we want to stay in our bubbles and allow these biases and what people tell us or what we see to separate us, instead of what the Word of God says to bring us together. So yeah, man, love our neighbor.
I love that concept. I heard one time somebody paint it this way. You love your neighbor when their suffering becomes your suffering, when their pain becomes your pain, when their problems become your problems. And I think what a great time for us to take this collective pain that so many people are feeling and say, this is my responsibility to help change this. This is my responsibility to help understand this and take this moment as a definitive moment in human history where we say, not again, not in my generation, not in my time. We must make a change.
Thank you for listening with me today. Better Days is a nonprofit working to bring awareness, hope, and education to the human experience of mental health and suffering. For more content, and if you'd like to support the work of Better Days, you can visit our website, betterdaysfmly.co. We would love your help spreading the word to bring this content to as many people as possible. You can help by telling your family and friends, posting on your social media accounts, and writing a review on Apple Podcast. Tune in with me next week for another story here on Better Days Podcast.